Man, that's good singing this morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, amen? And David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And it's a blessing to be here. Well, you know, we have a very special treat this morning. It's a blessing to me to be able to have this man come and preach for us. I met Brother Garland several years ago, and then it's kind of like, when I met him, I wished I had known him longer, because just the time that I've known him, the impact that he's had on my life. Brother Garland, I don't hesitate when I say this. I think you're one of the finest preachers I've ever known. And Brother Garland pastored Grace Baptist Church in Mableton for how many years? 26
years.
26 years. And I think he's been preaching for over 40. 46 years. And it's an honor for him to be here. I'd like for you to stand to your feet and give a warm Hiram First Baptist Church welcome to Pastor and Brother Garland Odom.
Yeah, all right. Now let me say in the beginning, if you came here to hear Brother Joe, and expecting to hear him, didn't know he's going to have a speaker, let me please invite you back next Sunday to be with him. It'd be a great blessing. Now, it's a real joy and an honor to be here. And I'm going to have the pastor to read the text, you know, that good thing called macular degeneration is struck. But I was thinking, Brother Joe's just 50.
Yeah.
Man, wow. I was 34 year old when he came along. But really, I got to looking. I don't think you can tell there's that much difference between age.
That's right. Oh,
peace, brother. No, I'm kidding. But it is a blessing. I'm glad to have my two daughters and grandson with us this morning. And I'm going to preach on this subject. It's kind of like a pendulum swinging, knowing the thought, and the singing was real good. I love that, nothing but the blood. That's what it's all about. But I'm going to preach this morning, try to be a blessing to you in a very short length of time. I'm going to be preaching on blessed assurance. It's something you need to know how to embrace. And if you have that blessed assurance, you'll be a happy Christian. But turn your Bible, is it 32? Isaiah 32, verse 17. Now, the reason that I selected the Old Testament verse, Paul in 2 Timothy 1 speaks about this, and he talks about he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation, is the reason that this verse is so compact with what I'm going to mention this morning. I want you to hear it and listen at the effect of it. It's a prophetic verse, and you come and read for us, Brother Joel.
Amen.
Thank you.
Isaiah 32, 17 says, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever.
Thank you. Three statements is given in that verse, and that's brought through the Lord Jesus. Now, may I say, just as a way of introduction, we often witness to people and we tell them the joy of being saved. And so many people that I've talked to over the years, I pastored 46 years and been in evangelism for several years. And here's what I've heard. I remember so vividly, I was sitting there and thinking about, and I believe I could take you to the very house and show you where God birthed this thought in my mind. Now, I didn't preach it back then by no means, but this is what I've heard. When you try to tell them the peace, the reality of being saved, the joy of knowing there's therefore now, presently, no condemnation, God brought us into a state of absolute peace and spiritual serenity, they would look at me and say, well, preacher, I need something. And here it is. I want to show you three things, and then we're going to be short. Here's something that is sure. That's salvation. Number two, there's something that is satisfying, and that's sanctification. Here is something that is settled, and that's our security. So here we have something that is sure. Now, may I make a statement? Salvation is not a figment of the imagination. Right. It's not the turning over a new leaf. It's not making a New Year's resolution. This is a personal, personal confrontation with the Spirit of God and having that wonderful experience through the shed blood of Jesus that we can be saved. Now let's begin, and may I remind you that this is sure. I've met a lot of people that said, well, you know, I'm really not sure. Now, any person that's not sure of salvation is not contented. They need to be sure about this thing of salvation. So here's what I want to talk about. Number one, on something that is sure, salvation. Now, before I give you the first line of thought, let me just simply say. Now, maybe some of you are having a little trouble with this, and I'm not trying to disturb you. I'm trying to help you in the length of time that I have. For instance, people said, I'm just really not sure. There's two things I've never had 1 second. I'm not exaggerating. I've never had 1 second in my spiritual Christian life that I've had any doubt about. Number one is my salvation. That's settled. Number two is my calling into the ministry. That's as real as my conversion was out there in that cotton field that night. But number one, I want to talk about the person who came to purchase our salvation. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul, writing in Romans 10, said, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth the Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them, now get it, that was under the law. And so the person that came was the Son of God. You know, it was quite a while ago, and I appreciate that, when the fullness of the time was come. Right precisely, it wasn't one moment early, one moment late that he came, and no other but Jesus Christ. Now, may I remind you that he was not, as some denominations teach, that he came into existence when he was born of a virgin. I'm sorry, that's not so. In Genesis 1, whenever God said, let us make man, you have the Trinity given in chapter 1, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so he was ever with the Father, and the law had run its course. It brought no reality such as you and I know when we repent of our sins. But Jesus came to bring that to you and I. And when he came, here's what he brought. He brought to you and I redemption through his shed blood. He brought forth the reality of knowing that we're saved by the grace of God. And it was none other but God manifest in flesh. Now let me put it this way. And I'm really trying to think of shortcuts. You have to understand, I've been preaching a long time. I didn't preach last Sunday, so I need to kind of empty out a little bit this Sunday. And I'm going to have mercy on you. But here's what we're thinking about. When Christ came, I don't know exactly how it happened, but in that moment, precisely, whenever the Father looked at the Son, he arose, stripped himself of the insignia of the majesty, and laid across the royal robe, across the golden arm of the throne, and condescended to the womb of a virgin named Mary. Now, you and I don't understand in depth what that was all about. But somebody said, but now, Brother Odom, surely, he wasn't conceived, but he was. He was the embryo that is mentioned in the book of Psalms. But may I remind you that he came by the way of a virgin. Now, for instance, when he came, there were three things he really had to do. And number one was a work to be done that would be complete to the satisfaction of the Father. Number two, he had to fulfill the demands of the law, which was second. And then inside of all of that, he was to bring forth an everlasting life for you and I. So may I just try simply to explain. When he came into this world, inside of him, he brought the law in case within him. Now the law said, in order to be justified, we had to be perfect, we had to keep the law, and had to satisfy God. Now, no man ever done that. Paul said, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Let me just expand and say, supposing you could have kept every precept and every part of the law, every rite and every ceremony was complete by you making one offering, you still could not have been justified. For by all the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. But this is what he did. He saw our inability and saw our sinful state and knowing we could not do that, but he said, I'll do it for you. Now I'm just getting down to where the rubber hits the road. We'll all understand that. I'm a simple preacher, and you'll understand it. And what he did, he became our substitute in order to die in our stead. Whenever the poet writes, in my hands no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I had nothing God was interested in. I had absolutely no gift to give, but I came as a condemned sinner without anything to bargain. But there was nothing to bargain for. He took my place as a substitute. Now, for instance, let me illustrate this. In old England, they had a law. When I was over there, I inquired about it, but nobody seemed to know. It was still on the books. And here it was. If you're called into service, and you're a man, married, got a couple of children, here's a fellow lives up the street from you, he's not married, has no family, and that man's called up. This fellow without a family would look at him and say, oh, how sad. Somebody ought to take his place. Now, here's what the law said on the books in old England, that if a substitute would take your place and go to the field of battle and take your name, if he's killed, you're forever free from ever being enlisted. Are you getting a drift of it? Here's what he did. He took my place and he went to the cross and laid himself down and died in my stead. He was that substitute. Remember in the Old Testament, the substitute being an animal being offered, the high priest would lay his hands on the head of that animal, confess his sins, and God saying symbolically, I transfer all sin, give condemnation upon that animal, and it went to die. But let me tell you something better than that. When he stepped out of the womb of that virgin after 9 months, planted his feet on the stage of human history, he was none other but God manifest in flesh. What would later be proclaimed? To say he was God manifest in flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, and received up into glory. He became my substitute. Now let me just tell you, he took my place and took my sins upon him, and he died for me. Well, somebody said, I don't understand all of that. Well, I don't understand in depth every bit of it, but I know this, he took my place, and when he did, he was saying personally, I'm standing for Garland Odom. If he will accept me, my death will be his death. My burial will be his burial. My resurrection will be his. My life will be his. Well, thank God I did that. and then all condemnation's removed. Well, how'd they do that? Well, let me illustrate for a moment. In biblical days, and I am told it lasted longer than the apostolic days. I don't know, but here's what it was. Here's a proprietor that has a business, and here's the fella. He lives in the town, poor. He has nothing. He doesn't have any money. He goes down to the store, and he says to him, I'll use an alias name, Jim, I have no money. I've got a family that's hungry. Would you please charge me something? The proprietor would say, yes, I will. So he gets his groceries, and then he puts down every item that he purchased. And when he did, he turned the little credit card around and said, would you sign? And he signed it. I remember my mother charging groceries and going on payday to pay that. Yeah. Well, he'd go the next week and the next week and the next week. And one day the proprietor seen him coming in and he knew he couldn't let him have any more. He had a stack of those cards and his name is upon them. And he walks in and he said to him, I'm sorry. I just can't afford to loan give you any more groceries. But he said, just one more time. Just one more time. He said, all right, one more time, but this is it. So the man gets his groceries and signs the final bill. The proprietor got to thinking about it. And compassion wells up in his heart. And he said, you know, he can't help that he's poor. He's got a family. I can't let that happen. So here's what he does. He gets all of the bills together and he stacks them up and gets them all together and he puts them in his hand, reaches up and gets a hammer and a nail, and he walks down to where that fella lives. And he takes all those bills and puts them on the side of the door with that nail and he drives them over that. That means cancellation, no debt owed. People walked by, looked up and said, isn't old Jim blessed? Isn't it wonderful that Henry would bring that down here and cancel all of his bills and he doesn't owe anything? I want you to look at me. Because of Calvary, I own nothing. I owe no bill. It's all settled and paid. And this Jesus did. Remember Paul writing to the Colossian church? They had a little problem in there. All them churches did. And of course, they had two problems. Number one, they said what Paul's preaching is true, but now you got to do this and do that, put a little bit of the law in. Paul wrote them and he said, I want to remind you that while you were uncircumcised and in your sins, God saved you. So therefore, all of it has been canceled at the cross. He took them down. Now, if anybody ever says, and I had a fellow tell me, he said, Brother Odom, I remember when you was lost. And, you know what you're talking about. And one fellow, I looked at him very seriously, and I said, just what sins are you talking about? You know why I say that? You know why I say that? It's because they've been canceled.
Yeah.
The Bible said in the book of Hebrews, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, here's what happened while I'm preaching now. No doubt the devil's run into the throne room and said, hey, look at Garland Odom down there preaching. You know what he was. God said, I have no idea what you're talking about. Now, somebody said, give me proof. I'm glad you asked for it. And here it is. Now, suppose that I offend Brother Joe. I wouldn't do it. No, I'm not that type. I wouldn't do it for nothing in this world. I would, but suppose, suppositionally speaking, I offend Brother Joe. And God smites my conscience and whispers, Garland, you know better. You better make that right. I go over to Brother Joe and I say, Brother Joe, look, I'm sorry that I offended you, brother. And the Lord's really convicted me. I want you to forgive me and forget. Would you do that? Brother Joe says yes. But only half of it can he do. He can forgive me, but he will never forget. That's where grace comes in. Then God gives him grace to sit by me in church. Oh, you mean you can sit by? Yeah, you can do that if you have the grace of God. I'm preaching about salvation now. But Joe won't ever forget it. But oh, it's different with him. When I repented, he forgave me. And then he forgot him. Somebody said, what did he do with him? I don't know. You won't ever find them. Go dig, search, hunt, look. You won't ever find them. They're gone forever. And God has put them out of his mind, and he remembers them no more. Oh, what peace. If anybody ever talks to you about your sins, just look at them and say, well, just what sins are you talking about? The wonderful thing about what he did at the cross, I may not just get one point, but it'll be all right. Well, anyway, we're talking about, somebody said just how effective was it? Well, in Hebrews, you remember, the Old Testament saints had died, and every time they made an offering, all it was a promissory note, and their names were signed to it. God knows every one of them. Whenever they come up, they came once a year for one great official offering, and that's whenever they would offer that lamb. And then the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and in there he'd petition for all of those out and said, we've offered and we've shed the blood. And when he felt like God had done it, when he officiated it, he'd shake his garment. And they'd hear the little bells, ring, ring, ring. And they'd begin rejoicing and say, thank God, we can go another year. Our sins have been covered. But I'm going to tell you the bells that rang greater than that. When he died at Calvary, carried his own blood into the right hand of God and deposited there. I'm going to tell you, heaven got excited about that. Well, may I just remind you that that's where he carried all of my sins. And to the cross. Now, that's the person. That's Jesus. No one ever loved us like God. Yeah, he loved us. It doesn't matter what sins you've committed or anything else. God's not going chasing you when you come down to repent. He's not going to remind you of all of that. He just wants you to focus on redemption through the shed blood of the Son of God. Now, that's a person came. Now, I'm talking about salvation, something that is sure. I know it. Praise God, I know it. Now, if I were to tell you what happened the night I got saved, you might think, Lord God, what wagon did he ride in on and fall off and bump his head? But I'm going to tell you, got that real. It's real, old time. But I'm talking about salvation. Well, you know, somebody said, I just don't know about it. Let me ask you a question. I want all of you to listen to what I'm saying. Now, this is going to be hard to figure out. This is deep. Suppose you're walking down the railroad track. And you're just walking along, humming, mind your own business. But yet you're trying to figure out something's complicated your mind. And a freight train pulling about 90 cars coming up behind you, running about 50 miles an hour. And you just walk right on down, bump, and knock you out into a field and let you lay there about 50 feet from the railroad track. Let me ask you a question. You reckon? You'd have to ask somebody, what in the world hit me? Why are you crazy thing? You know it'd be a train. Knocked you out in the field. Well, I said that to say this. When you repent of your sins and God washes them away, fills it with joy, I'm going to tell you, you won't have to have nobody else to tell you and what's happened in your life. You'll know. You'll know what happened. When God saved me, I got up testifying. Could I just tell you a part of that? Now, you're going to scratch your head the rest of the day saying, I wonder what Brother Odom is going to say about being saved. Now, my children's heard this, I guess, my experience, Hunter Time, and some of you, you might have heard it when I was at Mount Arbor. But I'm not going to tell you all of it. I'm just going to tell you that night I got saved. I'm going to tell you when that little fella walked up to me in that first prayer meeting I ever attended, Bob Cole, stretched out his hand and said, young man, you want us to pray for you? He had little bitty chicky pin eyes and they set almost together. But he looked straight down on the inside of me. And the fellow that preached his message that night was Brother Smith that lives in Austell, preached his first message. And he got up and he said, the Lord told me if I'd come down here and preach, he'd give me souls for my labor. I said, Lord, I thought I'd give $5 to be behind the house, lay down and laugh. He's crying and I'm a giggling. 5 minutes later, he's giggling and I'm crying. Oh, God, turn this thing around. But anyway, I'm going to be honest with you. I sat in one arm of the chair and I said to my sister, I said, before you know it, they're going to have them all on the floor. I didn't know I was headed out there. Till he walked by and stuck out his hand and he said, young man, do you want us to pray for you? Look, there's two elderly Mayfield women in Lithia Springs fast and prayed every Thursday for that prayer meeting. And whenever he did that, I'm going to tell you, I can't explain it. And I'm going to make another statement. So hold on to your pew when I get to that. I was saved for the seat of my pants, ever cleared the arm of that chair.
Yeah.
And here's what I'm going to
yeah.
say.
Yeah.
Now, I've heard some of these super spiritual preachers, and they'd say, now, bless God, if you don't remember the song and the hour and the day and what you said, this, that, and the other, go through all that paraphernalia, you know about those things. He doubts you're saved. I want you to look at me. I have no idea what I said. I don't know if my life depended on it. But ever what I said, it worked. It's been working ever since. Hey, I'm getting to the end of the journey. It gets sweeter every day. Y'all have to excuse me if I get a little spiritual. I was preaching revival down in Stone Mountain. I thought we was having a good time. But I'm going to tell you, God moved in on Thursday night. I've never been in such a meeting in my life. I got so excited. I got to run across the stage and carrying on preaching. And I'm telling you, God was all over the place. Folks enjoying that, they'd sit there under that hum, drum, hum. And now then is listening. Praise God. Now, if you haven't ever been this, you're an old-time meeting. And coming on Friday night, Pastor letting me know it got too spiritual here last night. Lord, have mercy, and I had both barrels loaded. I had all the coal in the bin I could burn, and I was working the shovel for that night in the stoker. But I'm telling you, this real salvation, sure, this is something you can be sure about. If you ever ask God, I tell you what he'll do. He'll save you. He'll save you. But now, wait a minute. We're talking about something that is sure, the salvation. Oh, people said, well, I need something. Well, that's what you need. But I'll be honest with you. You know, when Peter wrote his second epistle, in the first chapter, he sensed the saints had lost some of their joy. You know why they lost their joy? The three things I'm preaching on, and I want to clarify it in just a little bit. Number one, salvation, sure, you can be sure about it. Lord, when you hate to be in a congregation and under somebody said, well, we won't know till we get there. I have this little place down in South Georgia, and we were down there spending a few days and fishing, doing our thing, and I came back by and stopped and visited with an aunt and her family. And she is real burdened. She said, Garland said, Miss So-and-so lived across the road in a house trailer and said she's dying. And that poor old soul doesn't know she's going to heaven. Said, would you please, please go over there and talk to her? I said, well, I will. Now, if you're a Primitive Baptist, forgive me. But I want to give you some truth. It'll help you. I went across the street. I walked up the side of the bed, and I said to her, my name is Garland Odom, and I'm a Baptist preacher. And Aunt Flossie told me about you, and I want to come and talk to you. And she said, yeah. I said, let me ask you a question. Now, you know you're going to heaven. Of course, I knew she didn't. She looked at me and said, be honest, no. I said, would you really like to know you're going to heaven? Oh, she said, I'd give anything if I knew that. I slid that little cane bottom chair up side of that bed. I took out my New Testament and I said, here's what Jesus said. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I gave her several scriptures in red. And I said, I tell you what, you can really know. And boy, she's focused in on me, them little old bitty eyes. And I said, I want to pray with you, and I want you to repeat after me, and we're going to get you saved. She said, okay. And I started praying, and she started repeating. And directly I felt her when she squeezed my hand. But I kept praying. She kept pulling my hand. I kindly peeped. I'm bad to peep. I'm bad to peep. You go to church and you sit around and you look around. They sit bow your head in prayer. You bow and close your eyes. I'm bad to see who don't. But I'm just honest. I'm just honest. I peep at folks when they give an offering plate. I'm pretending I'm looking. I want to see if he give anything. If he starts shouting, I'm going to offering plates coming. I'd have shut any badness. God help us. But anyway, the dear old lady pulled at my hand. I opened my eyes and I said, I want to ask you a question. Did you ask Jesus to forgive you like I asked? She said, I sure did. And she said, I want to tell you something. Tears dripped out of her eyes on that pillar. She held my hand and shook it. She said, I now know. Now I know. And she said, all of these 80-something years, I didn't know, but I know now. Yeah, you can know. You can know. Well, let me just leave. There's two other points on that first heading. Salvation that is sure. Oh, it is. It's real. But let me show you. I want to say something about sanctification. I don't know what I'm doing this far. I can't see it. I'm just making sure some of you hadn't lifted it off my arm. I'm just looking. I don't even know what time it is. Are we on Alabama time? Wonderful. Lord have us. But here we are. Here is something that is satisfying. Now, I have a lot of people, and there's some in your audience, Brother Joe, probably. Really aren't satisfied. You know, we old timers used to call them drifters. Drift from one church to the other. Yeah. But let me show you something about sanctification. Here's something satisfying, sanctification. You'll never be fully satisfied until you learn of the ministry of sanctification. The doctrine of it, what do you mean? It is God placing you where he wants you when he saved you. Now, for instance, it doesn't matter. Pastor here, it's been, I guess, 2 or 3 years ago, I was in a meeting. And he said, Brother Odom, I need to talk to you. I said, what is it? He said, tell me how to deal with this problem. I said, what is it? He said, I got a lady in my church, and she wants to teach a college class. And for the women, there's several here going to college, and said, I don't think she's qualified for that. And said, I don't know what to do. I said, well, I tell you what to do. You ask her, you tell her that right now you have no class for such, but you do have a beginner's class that needs a teacher in it. And ask her, would you please fill that? If she said, no, that's kind of below my level, then you may know that you certainly don't want that in a class. But if she said, oh, yes, I'll take that, then consider making that class. Now, here it is. God will put you in a place. I was sitting here. Now, look at you choir members. God puts you in each seat that you sit. And he puts you there. Teacher, he puts you in that class. He puts you in that place. Now, what happens is the moment, by the way, you got all 9 essentials when you were saved. So why seek for other things? Wow. You got every bit of it. Wow. You believe God would save you and not give you the whole package?
That's it.
He gave you everything you'd need. Man. But God knew where he wanted you to be. And if you'll say, yes, Lord, I accept this position, then you'll have complete serenity and joy about where you're seated and what you're doing. Oh, yes. Yeah. It is being set apart. Set apart. Just like God set Matthew apart. You remember your first book in the New Testament, Matthew? That fence straddler, the compromiser, they were looking at him for working for Rome. But Jesus passed by one day. He's sitting in that booth that collected taxes on exports, imports. Keeping that book, Jesus looking, they got eye contact. He said two words, follow me. Oh, Matthew closed the book, laid it down, walked out of that toll booth. Never questioned what do you want, where we going, or nothing. He just followed right along. But I tell you, he gave you the first and one of the greatest books in the opening of the New Testament. Now, I could make some comment. I won't. But I'm talking about sanctification and satisfying. Now, Pastor, I don't believe there's nobody ever been as happy and contented in the place where I'm at. Now, I'm going to tell you, my happiest time is when I'm preaching, really. And then when I'm not preaching, I'm looking for a place to go preach. But since I became old, half blind, I've been put on the back burner. But I'm still got a little pert and boiling to me. Just enjoy. Well, that's all right. Hey, that's all right. But here it is, sanctification. If you'll be happy in the place you give, you'll be surprised at the joy God fills you with. If you're looking for real satisfaction, you'll find it in sanctification. Accept what God has done in your life. Hey, I appreciate what was said about, you know, not being qualified. Well, I'm not qualified to preach if it came to, you know, all that knowledge and seminaries and former training and all like this. I mean, God just pulled me out of the cotton field. I'm telling you, and I have been so happy, just filled with joy, telling people about the... Now, God's been good to this fella, but let me get hurriedly. The last thought, and here it is. There's something that's sure salvation. There's something that is satisfying, and that's sanctification. But there's something that is settled, and that's your security. Now, there's a lot of people that I'm surprised. I pastored, and I know what I'm talking about. I preached on no soul salvation. I believe that's what I preached on, what it was. But anyway, I was standing, shaking hands, folks went out. This lady came by. And she said, you know, I don't disagree with what you said, but I don't have the assurance you have. And I knew that I was as permanently saved as what you believe. I said, well, if you believe what I preach, you can be. She said, I know, but I don't. And out the door she went. She wasn't being ugly. She was being sincere. Now, let me say something about your salvation. It is sealed. It is settled. No use for you getting nervous about going to hell once you pass through the blood-sprinkled concourse. I mean, but it's over with. Yeah. I was saved, and it got out all over Villarica. Garland Odom got saved. They come to see. Some of them did. They came to see and said, we hear something on you. I said, well, I ought to have been told them. What do you hear? They said, we hear you've got religion. Boy, I let them know quick I didn't. I jumped up and grabbed two fellas around the neck, picked my foot up, my feet off the ground, pulled their heads up to my bosom. I stretched them feet out and let out a war whoop, and I said, you better believe I got saved. They never came back. Never came back. That is the truth. I got my daughter to drive me out there the other day to visit with one of them I used to run with. Of course, he's been saved. And what a blessing. But now, I'd been saved. It was on a Thursday night, and on Saturday morning, that quick, knock came on the door. I walked out there, and there's a fellow standing at the edge of the porch, a neighbor of mine, and we were renting from him, lived down below us. And I walked out, and he's a Pentecostal preacher. And I said, well, hello, George. How you? Fine. He grinned. He said, Garland, I want to know if it's true what I hear. And I said, what'd you hear? He said, I heard you got saved. I said, well, George, I did. And he said, well, now, you know you can get lost. Now, if I met God in the next 3 seconds, you hear what I'm about to say. I'd go ahead and say it without any fear or regret. There was something said within me, and the voice of the Holy Ghost said, no, you can't. And I said, no, I can't. And then I had a spell standing right on that porch. I just rejoiced and praised God and acted like somebody didn't have good sense. Yeah. I just so be saved. And God solidified that in my heart. That I knew. If he had said, well, give me chapter and verse, I wouldn't even know what book he was talking about. Chapter and verse? I never heard nothing like that. But then I found out it to be real. Now here it is. That thing is settled. It's sealed. Jesus said, I give unto you eternal life. Now there's a lot of ways, and there's 3 ways of appointing this, of which I won't take time to get them. Let me just put it like this. Somebody said, are you sure? Oh, yeah, positively. Because that book tells us that we're saved. Let me give you one word. Now, I want to try to help you. Now, listen. I give you one word that will defy any argument against being saved. Now, these fellows, I hear them, and I don't listen to a lot of them on television, believe you can be lost, and, you know, then you're saved, and then you get sanctified, and you get filled with the Holy Ghost. No, here's how it happened. God said, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. So God draws the man. Jesus washes him and saves him in his own blood, and the Holy Ghost baptizes him in the body the moment he's saved. For we're baptized with one baptism into the body of Jesus Christ. It all happened that quick. You know, General Electric says twinkling of an eye is 11/100 of a second. I don't know. I guess they're right about it. But the moment you get saved, your sins are washed away. You become a son of God, and you're sealed. Oh, yeah. They're going to heaven. Now, here's the word. Once. Now, I know we're not in a Bible study, so but once. All right? I want to show you a few verses. You need to read this. If I could read it, I'd open it up and read it, but I won't. Hebrews 10:1-2. Paul describes, he's already talked about his ministry and 3 reasons why they despised him. He is an apostle, and he was a preaching the Word of God, and his ministry, the altar. But Paul said, you know, I'm ashamed of that. But anyway, Hebrews 10:1-2. It talked about Old Testament saints coming and making their offering. Could I paraphrase it? Those who came to offer theirs, if their offering had been accepted, if that had been sufficient, then you'll find these words, there would have been no more conscious of sins. You know what it's saying? If that offering had washed away their sins, then they would have never been convicted. They need to come and make another offering. Now that word once, O-N-C-E, is mentioned 2 times in the New Testament with a different meaning. One is, it's translated, I don't speak Greek, I don't speak English well, but it is hapax, H-A-P-A-X. The other is ephopax, E-P-H-A-X, and it means once for all, without repetition, never to be repeated again. Once he offered himself, ephopax, once for all, without repetition, never to be repeated again. It's mentioned 5 times, the others mentioned 10 times, 15 times in your New Testament, it says it. There's no contradiction in that book. It is our security. It's settled. It's settled forever. Now, once we have repented, you know, for salvation, you have no other. Now, I want to show you. If you have a Young's Analytical Concordance, it puts them in a little chapter by itself. And you'll look at it, and out here, you'll find the little word, hapax or ephapax, which one you're looking at, and it brings them all together. And every time this is mentioned, it's right under there. Strong's doesn't do that. But you look all under there, and when you get through reading them, you say, praise God. Hey, no possibility of me getting lost. No, sir. That book's right.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. We're sealed forever. This lady carried her young boy, about 10 or 11 years old, to a revival meeting, and she's lost. She hears the man of God preaches and preaching, and she walks the aisle and repents, and the little fellow follows her down and excuse me, and kneels down beside of her. She gets up and gives a testimony. But before she does, the pastor takes the ribbon in his hand and opens a book there in the New Testament and puts it down. And when he talks to her, he opens it up and said, now look, if the devil ever tells you you aren't saved, I want you to go right here. And he took his pen and circled the verse and said, I want you to read this. Well, she goes home. For about a week, she's rejoicing, and the little lad's happy, his mama's happy. One morning, he got up and came into the kitchen, and she's washing or preparing breakfast, and he noticed she's crying. He said, Mama, what's the matter? Oh, she said, nothing. Oh, he said, no, what are you crying about? She said, well, son, you may not understand, but I thought I saved the other night, but I don't know. I just don't feel anymore. Little lad walked out, went into the living room, picked up the Bible, opened it up there. He come running in the kitchen. He said, Mama, 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 look, it's still here. It's still here. So it's still there. There'll be days you don't feel like you're saved. But oh, how wonderful. Remember this song? The blood has gone deeper than the stain is gone. I believe the title of that's Deeper Than the Stain Is Gone. You know, dark the stain that soiled man's nature. Oh, the depth that he fell from heaven and home. But you know what he says in the two verses following that? God opened the fountain and filled with blood. And then it says at the end of ever of the course in that song, but the blood has gone deeper. Then the stain is gone, gets under that stone, stain, raises up, washes it away, purifies a soul. Now I ask you, what sins are you talking about?
Right.
Could I just go to the extreme? Good, I'm glad you want me to. I feel like it. Here it is. If hell's mouth was made like a funnel, you could get you a keg of, a drum of axle grease, and go out there and just put it about 2 inches deep all the way around, right down yonder's hell. Put on your rollerblades, go out there and just skate around and sing, saved by the blood that I have. Well, somebody said, Brother Odom, what if you slip and fail? Have you never heard of holy helium? Yeah. Thank God we're going there. We're going there. Well, it's been a blessing to be with you. Brother Joe, I appreciate you inviting us out. I really do. I mean, you got a good, dignified preacher, and I love Brother Joe and his family. We never didn't know each other intimately like a lot of folks, but I keep up with, I hear through the grapevine about the church. God bless you. Now, let me say something. I notice we got a few empty pews. I want to create a problem for him next Sunday. Would you help me out? Or I'll tell you what you do. You bring a friend next Sunday. If every one of you would say, well, I'm going to get somebody. We'll start today and invite a friend. Well, I don't know. Somebody not going to church. Don't pull. Don't reach out to somebody who's already stabilized where they're at. You'll get them out of sanctification. They won't be happy here. But you'll find somebody lost and invite a friend. And just look. Now, forgot about being a tightwad Baptist. And say, if you'll come to church next Sunday with me, I'll take you out to lunch. Now, that cut a lot of them off. They ain't going to do it. But okay, you don't have to do that. Just insist they come. I tell you how you do it. Just ask them. Say, hey, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever heard our pastor preach? They said, no. What? You never heard him preach? You know what you're missing. I tell you what. You come next Sunday. Hey, you got a way to go? No, I'll pick you up. I'll pick you up. And I'll tell you what. We'll sit together and I'll let you hear our pastor. And I'm telling you, you will enjoy it. And just keep on. Have I knocked something off? Oh, Lord God, that's an outlet in the floor.
Bless him, Lord. Bless him, Lord.
Oh, God, help us all. That's how. But look, get him to come next Sunday. Somebody said, I don't know if I have a friend. Go buy you one. I'll tell you how you do that. Go up here and hire him and stand on the street. Go in McDonald's somewhere. Sit down with somebody and say, my name's so-and-so. Look, now, I'm not trying to be intrusive, but I need a friend. I need a friend. I got to care of somebody at church next Sunday and said, would you be my friend? I give you $5 if you go with me next Sunday. I'm getting out of some Baptist territory for sure. But just buy you a friend. Lord, help. If you don't have a friend, buy you one. Who knows? He may turn out to be more than you could ever expect. Well, I didn't see y'all sitting over here. But, you know, you need, yeah. Go get you a friend. Son, are you married?
Yes.
Oh, okay.
She's on the other side.
Oh, well, okay, I won't fool you. Some of you aren't married, right? Lord, have mercy. Well, I tell you what, if you aren't married, you got a girlfriend, she's not here, or a boyfriend, you bring him next Sunday.
Yeah.
Oh, you're not ashamed to bring him, are you? Yeah, somebody said, I don't see how in the world he did that. I ride around with my daughter, both of them beautiful. To me, they are. They're the set. They took after me. Their mother was pretty, but oh boy. I mean, they ride around, and I'm thinking, brother pastor, I'm thinking folks are seeing me ride down. This gray-headed feller, you know, and them young girls, and they say, well, I wonder how that old man landed that young chick. Don't bother me a bit in the world. Just ride back and go on. But back to this thing, you need to bring somebody next morning and create a problem where you have to bring out chairs, set them in the aisle, and then say, now what are we going to do now? Well, keep bringing them. You got a lovely church. You got a wonderful opportunity. But let me say, is this thing sure with you of salvation? Are you satisfied with sanctification? Are you settled about your security? It's settled. Forever and ever. I want to give this one illustration, and I'm through, honestly. Boy Scouts honor. They were excavating in Hiroshima, where the first atomic bomb was dropped. And while grading out into a creek in the side of the bank, they found a Japanese lady's gold watch. And on the face of that watch, the hour hand was gone, the minute hand was gone, the Roman numerals were gone, the little second hand was laying there, melted into the face of it. And it had. I saw this. I took my wife to the doctor years ago, picked up what was in a Look magazine. I seen all those pictures of Hiroshima, Nagasaki. And I turned over and started reading. I saw it, watch. And here's what they had titled on that facing of that book. Of that little second hand, here's what it said. A moment that stands still forever. That's how it is when you accepted Christ. Everlasting life. Until that little second hand can move again. You can talk to me about things ending, but it's everlasting. Joy unspeakable, full of glory. Would you come, Pastor? Been a great joy. Been a great joy. I don't know about y'all, but I enjoyed it. God bless you, Brother Jerry. Thank you, brother.
Thank you. Really appreciate Brother Garland coming and preaching this morning. I want to ask you if you would to rise to your feet. You know, we... most important thing you'll ever do in your life is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I've talked to people more than one time. And when you really just got right down to it, and I believe the Holy Spirit's been here this morning and spoke to people's hearts, do you really know for sure? You know, when God saved me, I got saved when I was 12 years old. And I remember some things about it, but you know, I don't remember the exact day. I just remember where it was at. But I remember the experience. Something changed in me. And since that time, the Holy Spirit's been real in my life, and He's moved, and He's let me know by moving in my life that I belong to God. I don't belong to myself anymore. And you know, they're going to sing a song in just a minute, and we're going to give you an opportunity to pray. Of course, these altars are always open. But I want to tell you, wouldn't it be a shame to go home today and not know for sure that everything's all right? And you know, sometimes people say, well, you know, I've been a Sunday school teacher for this long. Or I've been preaching, or I've been a deacon. Don't listen to what the devil says to you. And go out of this place without making things right with God. Because the truth is, the only thing that matters is your relationship with God. And there's no way that I would let the devil or anything you would have to say keep me from taking advantage of the call that I would feel in my heart where the Holy Spirit be drawing me to an altar. So as they sing this song, this is your opportunity to pray. And I promise you, if you come down here and pray, you won't be praying by yourself because people love you this morning. Y'all go ahead and sing this morning.
Die.
Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. And I appreciate that message this morning. And I love to preach, but Brother Garland, I love to hear good preaching. Thank you so much for coming this morning. You know, I learned, and I hope you don't mind me saying this, Brother Garland, but you didn't know my dad, but you remind me so much of my dad. My dad taught me how to be satisfied serving God. When I was around him and we'd be in meeting, it didn't matter, folks, if it was 250 or 10. He'd come in and he'd have a smile on his face. He'd be tired, he'd be wore out, but he wanted to serve God. He was glad to be in the presence of the Lord. And he taught me that godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, I'm going to say this, we're going to close. If you don't like going to meeting here, you ain't going to like heaven. But here's one thing I want you to know about heaven. You ever thought about what it's going to be like? Brother Garland, I heard you preach one time. We like to fish. That guy standing right behind you, he likes to fish too. I heard you preach one time. He said, when you're in heaven, you're going to whistle and the fish, you're going to jump in the boat. Now, I don't know if that's true, but I hope it's true. And I got a lot of confidence in you, so I believe it. But here's what I want you to know about heaven. When you get there, you are going to be satisfied. You're not going to think about what it should be. You're not going to think about what it used to be like. You're going to be satisfied. I believe that. Let's give Brother God.